Let's find our seats and become prayerful. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God, but God wasn't to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. It was God. Sit quietly for a few moments. It is in the silence and in the whisper around us that we hear God clearest. So let's be still and know that He is God. Become aware of His presence in this place, His deep love for you, the quiet moving of the Spirit, a gentle whisper. Lord Jesus, You are the only reality that makes any sense to us this morning. In a world that's changing constantly, storms of life rage around us, massive challenges that we face personally and even as a nation. It is to You we turn, Jesus. As a song we just sung says, it is really ultimately all about You and in You and through You and from You, Jesus. And we want to take this opportunity this morning to ask forgiveness, Jesus, for getting distracted, for losing our way, for losing focus, for listening to just about every other voice on this planet except Yours. For coming here on a Sunday and singing a few songs and then living in the same way as we did before we came. We long for You to shift our hearts and our lives, and so we gather in this place this morning open to You. We pray that You would speak to us. We pray that You would warm our hearts. Holy Spirit, that You would form and shape within each of us the mind of Christ and the character of Christ, the fruit of Christ. Enable us to know how deeply loved we are by the Father. May this short time this morning transform us in some way, that in the rest of this week we just live differently. That our week would be filled with the fragrance of Jesus. That we would know it and that everyone around us would know it. And so come, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, to the honor of the Father, as we spend the rest of the service together. Amen. Thanks, team. Morning, everyone. My name's Grant. If you're a visitor here this morning, welcome to you. It's always good to share on a Sunday morning, worship together, spend time in Scripture. Of course, draw closer to Christ. If you're a visitor this morning, we want to welcome you and ask you to fill out a visitor's card so we can know who you are. And to do that, you need help us identify yourself. And so would you raise your hand for about 10 seconds, please? Welcome, ma'am. Welcome over there. Welcome, sir. Just hold them up for a couple of seconds. Visitor's card right on that side over there and right on the side of you. Another one over that side. We got? There we go. Thank you. Just and right at the back. Welcome to each of you. Please feel at home. A little bit later there will be offering, and we ask you just to pop that in the offering bag as it goes past. So we're in the middle of a series around the Holy Spirit. I think we, as a team, as an eldership team, recognize that for us to grow as a congregation, some things need to shift. And so the big question is, do you run more programs? Do you try and jazz up your Sunday service? Do you try and shift things in different practical ways? Do you, Brent and I, work harder? Do we burn more hours? And I think the answer is no to all of those. Do we need more of the Spirit in our lives? Yes. We need the person and ministry of the Spirit. And so this morning, we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit. Julie's going to come and read for us. Our text for today is Galatians 5, 16 to 25. You may want to open it in your either for your physical Bible or on some device. We use the ESV version because we think it is the most accurate. It's one of the more difficult ones to read, but it is more accurate in terms of Scripture. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. Follow with Julie as she reads. It will be on the screen in front of you.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thanks, Julie. So right at the start of Galatians 5, we're kind of introduced to an idea which leads us well into the text for today. So in Galatians 5, verse 1, it starts off by saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then in verse 13, just before what we read this morning, it says, you brothers and sisters were called to be free. So just chatting where you are in twos and threes, on a scale of 1 to 10, how free are you feeling at the moment in your life? How free are you feeling? Sort of one is I'm enslaved. The debt in my life is killing me. To 10 is, well, I'm just as free as a bird. Come 1 to 10, chat where you are. My wife says she feels very free. There's no kids sitting around her. So the moms here will probably identify a little bit with that one. I think it's a real gospel question that is worth weighing on and reflecting on. And maybe in a quiet time this week, you want to ask yourself that question. I'm going to ask two questions this morning, and I want you to reflect on both of them maybe in this week. I think it's helpful to not only come on a Sunday and then walk away and carry on life as usual, but to reflect on some of the stuff that God challenges us with. But how free are you? Because Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I mean, that's part of the gospel story. I've come that you may have life and life in all of its fullness. Some of you will remember a couple of years ago, Cell C had an ad where they were kind of asking, are you free or are you dorm? In other words, are you free by using Cell C or dorm or by not? And I guess it's kind of the same question we would ask ourselves this morning. Has Christ touched our life in such a way that we experience radical freedom, or are we dorm? We kind of know something of Jesus, but he has not yet shaped and changed our lives sufficiently for us to experience anything of the abundant life that he promised us and offered us. You see, Jesus' longing and desire is to change our lives, to transform us completely. And so sort of a long time ago, when you were still in your mother's womb, the Spirit was at work in your life, drawing you to Jesus. We were not aware of it. We were too young to understand. But Holy Spirit would have been already speaking and whispering into your heart and into your life the story of Jesus, the love of Christ in your life. And then you were a small child and the Spirit was working constantly, constantly drawing us to Christ. You may have had a Christian home where that voice was clearer, more audible, more obvious. You may not have been in a Christian home and yet the Spirit was there, telling you about Jesus. Maybe you didn't understand it intellectually, but in your spirit, there was something yearning for something more than what you knew. At some point in your life, many of you anyway in this room, would have had the Spirit speak so clearly that you needed to respond, and that was to choose Christ, to choose to follow him. And so I had that nurturing, went to Sunday school. My parents weren't Christians, but I knew about Jesus. And there was a moment one day sitting in a class, as I've shared before, where I looked out a window and said, "Jesus, I don't want to know about you anymore. I want to know you personally." And that was the Spirit's work that brought me to the point of choosing Christ. Christ had chosen me before, and I responded to that choice by saying, "I want to be a Christ follower. I want to become his disciple." And so at that moment, my eternal life opened up before me. But that wasn't the end of the story. You see, Jesus doesn't just save us so that we can go to heaven. I think sometimes we have an impression that that's the end of it. Okay, I know Jesus. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Done deal, sorted, sealed. But there's a lot more, and that is that Christ wants to begin to shape our lives on earth. He wants to impact our living. He wants to turn us into a different looking people. He wants to shape our characters. He puts himself into us. If you think about it, it would be incredibly unloving of Jesus to bring you to the point of faith and then leave you for the rest of your time on earth and say, "Just hang in there. Heaven's coming. You just hang in there. You continue to struggle with your sin. You continue to struggle with your addictions. I don't have anything to say about that. Continue to struggle with all the issues that plague your life. All the brokenness, all the hurt that you've got, it's fine. We'll deal with it when you get to heaven." I think that would be unloving. And so the fullness of the gospel is that Jesus breaks through into our lives and saves us for heaven, but slowly but surely begins to shape our characters, begins to transform us, begins to set us free. And so our text for today is so powerful. It's a text about transformation. It's a text about lasting, deep, eternity-altering change. Jesus wants to change us. It's the Holy Spirit's task to bring about that change. It's the Holy Spirit in us who first seeds and then nurtures and then multiplies the fruit of Christ, the very character of Christ in each of us. That Holy Spirit is called the Counselor, the Power Giver, the Truth Giver, the Advocate, forms within each and every one of us in this room the character of Christ. If you belong to Christ, if you're a disciple and a follower of Jesus, then Holy Spirit will be transforming you, will be shifting you, will be changing you. And so the first question was, are you free? The second, in some sense, more pointing question is, are you changing? And I want you to reflect on that this week, somewhere in a quiet time. Am I changing? Am I different because Jesus is in my life? Maybe a better question would be to ask the person sitting next to you because they see it more clearly. So I was thinking about it just now during the worship time. It's kind of like my hair. Not the lack thereof, but the grayness thereof. And so about 10 years ago, that first gray hair appears. And slowly but surely, imperceptibly, but very obviously, over a season, I got grayer and grayer and grayer until one day you look in the mirror and it's, whoa! Or you go to the barber and you look at this pile of gray hair sitting next to you on the floor. But there is a shift and a change, almost imperceptible, hardly noticeable, but it's happening all the time. And the people in your life, if you're a Christ follower, will be seeing those shifts and changes in you. They will see that you are more and more looking like Jesus. Are you changing? Is Jesus in you making you kinder, more loving, more patient, humbler? Because if the people around you can't see it, then may I suggest to you that there's possibly a problem, that maybe we're pretending to be a follower of Christ, because a genuine follower of Christ will change. It's what the Bible says. So a couple of years ago, two of my youngest boys got into this habit of having fashion shows in the house, wearing Liesl's clothes. And so we would be sitting in the lounge and it would go all quiet, which is wonderful. And then suddenly they would strut into the lounge, high heel shoes, all her jewelry, a little bit of makeup on. a bra on the outside of the clothes, of course. It couldn't be worn on the inside. And so they were pretending to be girls. But anyone who spent any time in my house will know that I have three boys in all of its fullness. No amount of pretend can hide the fact that they are boys. And I guess it's the same with Jesus. Scripture says, by your fruit you will be known. By your fruits you will be known. And so I want to dig into Scripture more perhaps than I usually do this morning. And so there are kind of four points that we draw out of Scripture that help us with this idea of fruitfulness or the character of Christ being built into our lives. And so I want to talk about the nature of fruitfulness, the destroyers of fruitfulness, the conditions of fruitfulness, and then the pattern of fruitfulness. And they will be quite short points, each of them. The nature of fruitfulness, the destroyers of fruitfulness, the conditions, and the pattern. So firstly, the nature of fruitfulness. So in this text, Paul says quite clearly, the fruit of the Spirit is, and lists nine fruits. Not the fruits of the Spirit, but he uses a singular term there, the fruit of the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that they go together, that they are interdependent, that they are connected with each other. You can't have one without the other. Yes, you may have them in different degrees, but you will have these fruit in your life if you've got the activity in the Spirit in your life. And if you belong to Jesus, you've got the activity of the Spirit in your life. He's saying that if the change is genuinely Jesus in you and not just circumstantial or personality, then you will show the range of the fruit of the Spirit. In varying degrees, yes, but you will have Christ's character formed in your life. Let me pick two fruits as an example. We don't have time to go through all of them. But let's talk about, for example, peace and humility. So some of us are just peaceful people by personality. We're rustig. It's a good, beautiful Afrikaans word. We're just rustig. So I was a little bit of that as a youngster. I don't think it's in me anymore. But very rustig. Everyone used to think that nothing fazed me, nothing bugged me. I remember doing part of an outreach team in, I think it was 1987, and we were in one of the townships, and there was literally war breaking out in the township, and yeah, with these bunch of whiteys walking around the streets of a township just outside Pretoria, and just calm and peaceful. And I remember thinking at that time that this is Jesus in me. In hindsight, I've realized that it was nothing of Jesus. Yes, there's something of a peacefulness in my personality, but the reason why I know that it wasn't him was at the same time there was a bit of an arrogance about that. You know, I don't know if you can identify what I'm saying. And I reflect back on that time in my life, and there was a real sense of wanting to control my environment, because actually inside I was a mess. There was a whole bunch of stuff that I hadn't dealt with in my life. And so it was a peacefulness that came a little bit out of my character, but it wasn't Christ formed in me, because you don't get peace and you get pride in the same room. Some of us are peaceful because of our circumstances. The situation in our life at the moment is just calm. But there's an arrogance about that peacefulness. There's a sense of self-importance to our peace, a peace that comes from maybe success or having achieved something or feeling that we somehow are okay and we've made it. And that's pride, not the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not peace that comes from having Christ's character formed in us. And so we must be careful. I'm not talking about circumstantial peace this morning, and I'm not talking about personality peace. True peace is shepherded by humility and the other fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Paul says that Holy Spirit forms the fruit of the Spirit in us like love and joy and peace and patience and all nine of them. The nature of fruitfulness is that the whole of Christ is formed in us, that way exceeds our personality or our circumstances. It's a deeply rooted transformative work, and so we must be careful that we don't have some of those fruits just because of personality or circumstance. The Spirit wants to do something more profound and deep in us than those two things. So that is the nature of fruitfulness. It's a thorough working of Christ in every part of our lives. Secondly, the destroyer of fruitfulness. So Matthew 13, the parable of the sower of the seed, is quite helpful in this context. And so there's three things that parable speaks about what takes away fruitfulness in our lives. Let me just touch on them quickly. So verse 19 says, evil snatches the seed away. Now, I don't know on what page you're on when it comes to Satan or an enemy of God. The reality is we have an enemy who seeks to undermine the work of God in our lives continuously. And so let me give you an example. You'll come here on Sunday and Brent will preach an awesome message that really touches your life and challenges you deeply in a particular area. And you vow, this week I'm going to do it differently. I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to change this in my life. Well, I'm going to be doing this in my life this week. And come Monday morning, it's gone. All the best intentions of the world, the enemy has snatched it away, prevented from bearing any fruit in our lives. So that's one of the things that happens to us. In verse 21, it says trouble and persecution. So you come to Jesus, and somehow you think that coming to Jesus will just fix all your problems, make everything okay, and you'll have minimal hassles in your life. And you suddenly realize one day this is not the case. That whilst coming to Christ is free, costs you nothing, you suddenly realize the penny drops that to follow Jesus actually costs everything, that it is probably the most difficult decision you'll ever make on this planet, and that is to follow Christ faithfully. And so the troubles come, and the persecutions come, and the hardships come, and your life gets uncomfortable, and you fall away. Doesn't meet your expectations. Trouble and persecution comes, and then in verse 23 it says, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. The worries of life just distract us. It's so consumed with what's happening in our lives that we lose sight of the one that makes everything make sense. Worries just take us down the wrong road, and then the deceitfulness of wealth. This constant voice that calls us to pursue more. We all have the voice, me especially. A voice that wants possessions and bigger and better and faster and more comfortable. I'm not sure which book it is that I read, speaks about the fact that most of us want Christianity to be a cruise liner, and it's in fact a battleship. And so the cruise liner dulls our senses and we lose sight of Christ. So those are some of the things that destroy the fruitfulness, and you need to weigh and measure which of those are truthful for your life. Thirdly, the conditions of fruitfulness, and I'll spend a little bit more time on this point. The conditions of fruitfulness. So there's some things that we can put into our lives that will help bear fruit. The actual environment itself doesn't produce the fruit. It's only the Spirit that does that. And you must note this. So just because I spend more time in Scripture, as we'll see in a moment, doesn't automatically mean that the Spirit will shift us. So I know people who know the Bible exponentially better than I do. But they're maybe not close to Christ. And so the conditions themselves don't shape the fruit, but they are helpful. The kind of language that I've been finding helpful for myself, it's like there are channels of God's grace that flow in our lives, and you've got to get into the channel. You've got to step into the channel, and then the grace flows. So these are just some of the channels that we can step into. The first comes out of Ezekiel 47:12. Context of Ezekiel 47 is it's a picture of the temple. God is dwelling in the temple. And it says there, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. There's this river that flows up from the presence of the temple, from the presence of God. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. This is a text about living in the presence of God. From the river of God's presence flows fruitfulness. I remember going through a season of my life quite a long time ago as a young Christian where I just had the time and the capacity and the environment to spend quite a lot of time with Jesus, just a whole bunch of it every day. And there was some deeply transformative work that happened in that season that changed my life forever. Spending time with Jesus, he helped me deal with some of the brokenness around having an alcoholic father. He did some deep surgery in me around rejection. He refined my character and knocked off some of the rough edges in my life. You see, fruitfulness flows out of presence. God has spent time with Jesus. Liesl worked in the Cape Flats. I think it was the second year that we were married. And she came home with a very strange accent after a couple of weeks of living in the Cape Flats. She just spoke differently. And I guess there's something of spending time in that community began to just change the lilt. In her language. There's something about spending time with Jesus that changes the lilt in the voice of our lives. It cannot be hidden. Secondly, Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in a step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, in Scripture, and who meditates on this day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Spending time in Scripture transforms us. The time in Scripture itself means nothing, but when we spend time in Scripture with the Spirit, open to the voice of the Spirit, then Scripture begins to shape our lives. Scripture leads to fruitfulness. Matthew 13:23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So engaging with Scripture, not just reading it, but actually engaging with it, understanding it and obeying it, produces fruit in our lives. The Spirit does that. When we reflect on Scripture and allow the voice of the Spirit to speak, fruit is produced. You can't hide it. It just happens without us even trying. John 15:1-2, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. God prunes our lives for fruitfulness. And this is an uncomfortable part of the gospel, and that is there are seasons in our lives where God needs to cut some stuff out of our lives. He needs to do surgery. There's some disease in all of our hearts in this room. And God, when we are in the safe enough environment and we are ready, will begin to deal with that. And it's a painful time. It's an awkward time. I don't like it at all. But it's transformative. The reality is that the best character formation of Jesus in you and me is in times of adversity. The best character formation of Jesus in your and my life is in adversity. And we don't like adversity. And so I've seen in my life that in tough times, I either get to cooperate with the Spirit and have my character transformed, or I fight it and I get angry with God and disappointed. We get that choice when adversity comes, whether we allow the Spirit to use it in a way that shapes Christ's character in us. When adversity comes, partner with the Spirit. Implore you, partner with the Spirit. And then lastly, John 15:5, Jesus' words, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a long sermon series. How do you abide in Christ? I just want to say perhaps one sentence this morning. We could talk a lot about obedience and trusting in Jesus and his word. And it's simple. I tried to sit in the office this morning and thought to myself, in one sentence, what would I say abiding in Christ is? And you may come up with something else, and you probably will, but this is for me. Abiding in Jesus, in its simplest form, is living my life in Jesus and for Jesus, as opposed to living it in and for myself. And maybe read that again for you to reflect on. Abiding in Jesus, in its simplest form, is living my life in and for Jesus, as opposed to living it in and for myself. Last point, the pattern of fruitfulness. So right at the end of that text, Galatians 16:24-25. And this is where the techie hits the tar. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So two quick thoughts as we close. The pattern of fruitfulness is dealing with the flesh and partnering with the Spirit. We are either willful or we are willing. The flesh in this text is our old natures. The self-centered part of me, the I-orientated part of my life, that part of me that is willful and stubborn. And we all know that part of our characters. Now, the Bible says it has to die. There's no other way. I've tried, to be honest, to follow Jesus and keep some of my own stubbornness intact. There's a huge conflict there. It just doesn't work. We have to die to our old selves. There can only be one king on the throne of my life. There can only be one master in the house. There can only be one driver at the wheel. And it's either me or it's Jesus. And so I have to constantly, daily die to the flesh. And how do I do that? It's actually not that difficult. It's actually quite simple. I constantly need to choose for others as opposed to myself in every possible situation. And when I see that part of my self, flesh, old nature rising up, I prayerfully take it to the cross and I let it die in Jesus. I literally imagine that. I actually see myself standing before the cross and I see my willfulness and my stubbornness and I see it pouring into Christ on the cross and he dies. It is finished. And it is dead. And then I walk away fuller of Jesus and his Spirit. And I do that over and over and over again. We have to die to selves. And then lastly, I partner with the Spirit. I partner with the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit lives for Jesus. The Holy Spirit's task is to be Jesus' champion. If Holy Spirit had a room, then there would be Jesus posters all over the wall. He lives to see Jesus exalted. That's his task, is to see Jesus made magnificent, to honor him, to point to him, to raise him up. And so when I am open and asking and looking for and cooperating with the Spirit, he creates that same passion for Jesus in my life. When I am open, asking for, looking for it, then the Spirit creates the same passion for Jesus in my life. I too understand that I've been put on this planet for one thing primarily, and that is to point to Christ. My biggest job is not to be a pastor or a husband or a father or to be anything else. Those are all important. I have been put here to make Jesus magnificent. And we have to come to a place of recognizing and understanding that ourselves. That is the partnership with the Spirit, is to champion Jesus in our lives. And by doing that, to shift our characters in a Christ-orientated direction. Nothing more, nothing less. And I'll close with the words of a fairly well-known song. Powerful. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus. That is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Amen.